So I want to start this morning with a question, and this question is for the believers in Jesus Christ. I want you to really think about this. Here's the question: are you a part of the story Christian, or are you a whole story Christian? And you say, what do you mean? Well, let me put it in agricultural terms. Do you only smell and see the manure scattered on that field and complain about it, or are you looking forward to that abundant crop of vegetables that will come from that and feed many? Let me put it in Bible terms this morning. Are you like the 10 spies when Israel stood on the edge of the promised land and all they could see was the giant people in the land? We can't take it. Or are you like Joshua and Caleb who acknowledged the giants but also saw a God who was bigger? Let me come to Jesus. Are you a Friday Christian? You know Jesus on the cross on that dark day? Or are you a whole weekend Christian? Have you gone on to Sunday morning where He's walking in that garden alive and well and know in your heart that He remains alive and well today? Or have you gone 50 days beyond that to the day of Pentecost where the ascended and risen Christ, far above all rule and authority and power, sent the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in and empowers every believer with the power of God? Are you a part of the story Christian or a whole story Christian? Let me focus the question in another area. Think about the trials you're going through right now. Do you only see the present moment and the difficulty of it? And it is difficult. We groan, we grieve, we cry at times in this fallen world. Or have you gone on to understand in faith that there's more to the story? That's an important question, because I think about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through as he spread the good news of Jesus. Think how many times Paul would have given up if he was only a part of the story Christian. I believe at the heart of why Paul persevered is he was a whole story Christian. I want to look at that in one more example in Paul's life today, and then I want to bring it back to you and I at the end. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them and turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 22. We're only going to have the references up here. You're going to have to open your Bible and look at those references to see them. You remember the riot at the temple last week, and that Paul was rescued from the people only by the might of the Roman army, because the people were upset. Verse 22, it said, up to his final word, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, I like what F.F. Bruce, the author, said. He said, it's a good thing there weren't rocks handy, because those probably would have been flying too. But today we're going to see that as the Roman soldiers took him away, Paul was almost scourged by the Romans. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 22, it says, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging or scourging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So if Paul was relieved to be away from the crowd, he's now out of the frying pan into the fire, right? You know what flogging is. It's what our Lord went through before he was crucified. It was with the flagellum. It's not the the Indiana Jones whip we see so often in the movies. It's leather with bone and metal buried into it. It would rip the flesh of those scourged. Many died when they were flogged. This is what this tribune's talking about. Let's examine him by flogging. I want you to see the Lord's protection, though. And Lord protects us in many ways. This first instance, it's Paul's own wisdom that protects him. Verse 25, it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.'" That was a big no-no in Rome. Both of these guys could have lost their jobs and worse if they had gone through with this on Paul. Verse 27, "So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And Paul said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.'" That's one way you could become a citizen. Write cash to the right person, you're in. Paul said, "I'm a citizen by birth." We don't know all the hows, but his father must have been a Roman citizen, and he inherited that. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. They didn't want their higher-ups hearing anything about them being involved. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Appreciate something about what happened here. Paul, in his wisdom, used the rights that he had under the law. And I want to tell you something. Being a Christian does not mean that you enjoy the idea of suffering. And you go out trying to figure out, how can I suffer today? Okay? It does mean, if being faithful to Jesus requires you to suffer, you stay faithful. But you can avoid unnecessary suffering, and that's what Paul did here. He used the rights he had under the law to avoid a flogging. And while I can't stand up here and tell you today that Paul ever voted, because Paul never had that privilege, this is one reason I believe it's important for Christians to use their voice and vote. That's one of the privileges we have in this country. To vote as biblically as possible between two imperfect candidates, and for the one that promotes religious freedom, is a wise thing to do. And I'll go further. I think of those protesters in Iran putting their lives on the line. They want what you and I have, and thousands have died. I think about our own country, how many thousands have died on the battlefield, that you and I might have that privilege. I personally believe it's to waste that sacrifice to not go out there and use the privileges the Lord has given us. Paul's wisdom spared him here, protected him. Verse 30, now we're going to see, he's going to be almost torn to pieces. It doesn't stop. These last 2 years of Paul's life are one desperate moment after another. Verse 30, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound Paul and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" He speaks in Philippians 3 of how faithful he was to his upbringing as a Jew and a Pharisee, how zealous. And last week we saw how he was only responding to a vision from God when he began to proclaim Jesus. He's not saying he's perfect. He said, "I've been doing my best to follow the Lord." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, have you ever been struck on the mouth or on the face You might understand Paul's response here in verse 3. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You know what a whitewashed wall is from prophecies in Ezekiel. We got a wall that's falling down. Let's just put a little paint on it and make it look good. It's still crumbling underneath. God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? The high priest had no business under the law commanding him to be struck at this moment. But those who stood by said to Paul, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now many have said, how did he not know it was the high priest? Well, this meeting was convened in a hurry. Someone said maybe the high priest didn't have his usual robes on. In a room full of maybe 70 or more men, maybe when the high priest sent that command out, Paul wasn't looking his way. Maybe he didn't know it was the high priest that said it. But whatever the case, we're going to see Paul's wisdom come to the fore again. Verse 6. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. You see what he did? He highlighted the differences in their own group and got them disagreeing with each other. And a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, he's almost torn to pieces again. Now we're going to see the Lord's protection again by the Roman military. He commanded the soldiers to go down, take him away from among them by force, and bring him into the barracks. Now, put yourself in Paul's shoes. Everything you've experienced, what a day. What a week here. I want to take you to the Lord's promise to the Apostle Paul. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Can you imagine how much that meant to Paul? With all he was going through. Now take courage. Scholars have noted that it's in the New Testament 5 times, and every time it's Jesus. Every time it's Jesus saying it to someone. The paralytic he was about to heal. Take courage. The woman with 12 years of bleeding that the doctors could not figure out. Take courage. You're about to be healed. The frightened disciples on the stormy sea, take courage. Before that sea became like glass at his word. The upper room on the night of the crucifixion as his disciples wrestled with this death to come, take courage. Now think about the 2 years in front of this, after this, how many times he must have gone back to this moment. Because as we go through the end of the book of Acts, you're going to see trial after trial after trial, but you're going to see Paul standing firm in his faith, holding on to this. This is a moment where the Lord showed him, yes, you're going to face trial after trial after trial, but that's not the whole story. Paul, there's a bigger hand behind all of this. I'm in control, and I love you. You will get to Rome. And it's a good thing he had this moment, because watch what's about to happen. He's almost assassinated. It just keeps going. Verse 12, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. More than 40 in on this hit, right? Verse 14, they went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we're ready to kill him before he comes near." The fact that this council went along with this tells you something about their character or lack thereof. But again, the Lord's protection. You see many, many ways that God uses. This time it's going to be Paul's nephew. Verse 16, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." I can appreciate the courage it took for this young man to do this. But he was the human means God used to protect Paul in this moment. We're going to see again the Lord's protection through the might of the Roman military. Verse 23, the tribune called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, 470 men, to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Now, what's this guy probably trying to do? What are his motives likely? Scholars tell us this tribune really probably just wants to cover his butt, because he's already crossed some lines. He's bound a Roman citizen. He almost scourged him. And if on top of that, he allowed a Roman citizen to die at the hands of a mob, he'd be in real trouble with the higher up. So he doesn't want that happening by any means. Let's get 470 of Rome's finest to send him on. That was perhaps the human motivation. God was working. And he sent a letter with this crew. He wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias," that's his name, "to His Excellency the Governor Felix," we're going to meet him more next week, "greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen," many have laughed throughout history how he omitted all the parts about "I bound him and almost scourged him." You probably wouldn't include that to your superior either. "And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, this group of almost 500 horses and footmen, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. When he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. In that vision of Jesus, when Jesus appeared to him in that prison, Paul got a clear reminder that there's more to the story than what these humans have against you. You might say, "That's great, but I've never seen Jesus." Neither have I. Okay, that's okay. We're not promised that, this side of heaven. But you say, what about us? What about us? What about me in the world in which I live? The trials I'm facing? You may never have seen Jesus, but Paul himself is going to pass on three promises that we can cling to in our own trials. They're promises that encourage us not to be part of the story Christians, but whole story Christians. The first one is this. Promises: no trial can stop God's purpose for you. For the believer in Jesus Christ, you can hold to what he says in Philippians 1 verse 6. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That trial you're in right now cannot stop that. Cannot stop that. You think of some of the crazy things in the world's eyes that the New Testament says to believers about trials. I think at the top of the list is James 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's not our first response in the flesh, is it? "Count it all joy." Why? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have not been through as many trials as many people, but I've been through enough. I'm entering my fifth decade here. I've been through enough, and God's carried me through enough trials to where even though they hurt, and sometimes we cry, sometimes we're frustrated, sometimes we're confused, sometimes we grieve. I'm at the point now, sometimes where a trial begins, I smile. Say, why do you smile? Because I'm at the point in my life where I start to think about how he brought me through the last one, and I'm already looking forward to how's he going to bring me through this one? And what is he going to show me about himself through this one? I'm sure some people in the world think that's crazy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're viewed as crazy by this world, that's probably a good thing. My dad instilled a love for the Lord in us, along with my mom. My dad also added a love for Rocky. And in the sixth movie, which you may or may not know is out there, Rocky Balboa is older, his son's grown, his son's getting discouraged with life. And he says, "It ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." That right there, how true is that? how many times you've gotten hit and you had to get back up. The righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again in the strength of the Lord. You say, wait a second. I know something about Paul. I know he was eventually beheaded by Nero. You know what he said about that as he awaited that later on? 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. You see, for the believer, even death is a deliverance into the arms of the Savior. Think about what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the passing of two that we love this week. One was a dear neighbor across our street, married to her husband for 70 years. We went over and talked with him few days back before she passed, and he said, I just don't want her to suffer anymore. But I know something about that couple. They don't go to this church, but they go to another church that preaches Jesus. And I spent many times over the years driveway talk with him, and he talked a lot about the hope of heaven that they had in Jesus Christ. I know that's what he's resting in right now, even as he grieves. A cousin of ours in Ohio, not much older than me, died after a rare disease this week. And we're all grieving, remembering those times together. But the beautiful thing is that just the past few years on her social media, she's been posting openly about her faith in the Lord. And we're holding on to that, that we're going to see Missy again. I even heard one preacher say that for the believer in Jesus Christ, RIP is too weak. Rest in peace. And if you choose that, it's okay. But he had a stronger suggestion. He said, how about VIC? Victorious in Christ. And I'm thinking about that on mine someday. If Jesus doesn't call us up first. VIC. Victorious in Christ. You say, okay, that's great for my death, but what about that trial I'm in right now? I told you I haven't had Jesus show up to me like He showed up to Paul. I haven't seen Him. Here's a promise from the Lord to you. Hebrews 13:5, He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Seen him or not, you can take that to the bank. I love Hebrews 10:23. This is written to believers being tempted to turn their back on Jesus and go back to the old life. They're catching flack for following Jesus. Persecution. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. That's whole story stuff there. Part of the story is this trial, but look beyond it to He who promised and know that He's faithful. And I always think about something Francis Schaeffer wrote, and I've told you this before, but it fits here too. For the believer in Jesus Christ, this life in this fallen world is the only opportunity you and I have to walk by faith. One day our faith is going to be sight. This is the only chance we have to walk by faith. Don't miss it. Hold fast to that hope. He won't give up on you. So in your trial, don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him. Because I think about the fact that God will accomplish His purposes in the world. Not one of them will be thwarted, but Through our faith, our lack of faith, our obedience, our disobedience, that determines to what extent we get to be a part of it. He won't give up on you. Don't you dare give up on Him in the middle of your trial. The second one is important because some of you have been wronged in your life in grievous ways. Ways that it's hard for you to even talk about. I think about all the wrongs Paul experienced at the hands of his own people and others. And I just want to say this for our second of three promises. No wrong done to you can go unseen by God. He sees it all. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." And if you stop there, you might say, but somebody's got to deal with this. I can't let it go. Do you know what they did to me? How can we do that? Because we believe in the rest of the verse. It says, "But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written," and these are the words of God, "vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." He will deal with the wrong you've experienced. He's a lot better at it than you and I are. When it says leave room for the wrath of God, give Him room to work. Don't interfere there. It is much too heavy a load for you to carry anyway. Do as Paul said, verse 20, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." And leave the vengeance to God, knowing He's got it. No wrong to you goes unseen by God. So please, believer, do not let vengeance and bitterness neutralize you in your usefulness for the Lord. Give it to Him. Let me ask you a question. In a world full of revenge and vengeance, what speaks louder of Jesus? One more act of vengeance? Or the forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ? No wrong to you can go unseen by God. And finally, no hatred for you can stop God's love for you, believer. Some of you know what it is to be hated by family, by friends, by... You know who's coming to mind. Listen to this, Romans 8:38. "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," that's pretty broad, "will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." No hatred for you can stop God's love for you, believers. So don't stop loving Him. So aren't we tempted that way when life gets hard? It brings up questions, sometimes doubts. The teenagers in our youth group are really perceptive. We did a survey to hear from them what they're walking through. One of the questions was, "What do I do when the Lord is quiet?" Have you been there in the middle of a trial? What a great question. What about when I have doubts? Have you been there? I have. That's part of what I'm going to share this week, is how the Lord carried me through an intense season of doubts. But what does my love for Him look like when He's quiet and I have doubts and He feels far away? I'm going to tell you what it looks like. It looks like keep on praying. Take those questions to Him. Aren't you glad we have people like Job and David in the Bible that did that? You ever find them like a really good friend when you're going through stuff? Wow, I have that question. I feel that. I'm facing that doubt. And they weren't perfect men, but over and over they took those questions to God instead of running away. I heard something one time that will always stick with me. A trial can be one of two places in your life. It can be over here pushing you closer to God, or it can come between you and God. Let it push you into Him. Hard questions and all. Stay in prayer. That's the way we practice the I believe, help my unbelief of the father of that demon-possessed boy. I believe. Help my unbelief. I got some questions. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. Even if it feels like eating cardboard because He feels far away, stay in there. Cling to those words of life and stay in fellowship. Please stay in fellowship. It's at that moment you need to talk to other believers, some of whom have been through many more trials than I have, some of them who've been through many more dark, doubtful seasons than I have, but they still have the joy of the Lord. Those are the people you need to seek out and say, I need to talk to you. And God won't stop loving you. Don't stop loving Him. Come back to the question we started with. Are you a part of the story, Christian? Or a whole story, Christian? I think of a part in Lord of the Rings, Return of the King specifically. The last battle between good and evil is looming over the world, and it's getting darker. Even the sky is dark every day. And there are valiant men and women out there fighting on behalf of the good. But one leader named Denethor is giving up all hope. Instead of leading his people in the fight against evil, you know what he's doing? He gets his son who's been wounded in the battle, and he tells his people, take me and my son, even though we're still alive, get wood, get fuel, and burn us, because we're all going to burn anyway. Instead of leading his people in the battle, he had totally given up hope. And it was wise Gandalf in the book that explained why he had given up hope. He said he's been looking into this Palantir, which is a crystal ball. And the events shown in that crystal ball are true, but they are filtered by Sauron, the Dark Lord of Mordor. Sauron only allows him to see what he wants him to see. In Gandalf's own words, he says, he looked in the stone and was deceived. He saw only those things which that power permitted him to see. The vision of the great might of evil Mordor that was shown to him fed the despair of his heart until it overthrew his mind. You see what was going on there? What made him suicidal instead of leading his people in hope? The enemy was filtering what he saw. Only the discouraging power of Mordor was allowed to be seen, but not the hope of the victory that was indeed coming. Is there any application for that today in our world? It's dark out there. You look in our nation, outside our nation, it's dark. But I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Do not just watch the news. Read your Bible. What did Jesus say? Matthew 16:18. Upon Peter's confession of faith, on this rock, on that confession of faith in me, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I learned something this week. There in Caesarea Philippi, there was a cave with a cavernous entrance, and they believed their Greek god Pan lived in there. He was a god of fright and fear. That's where we get the word panic from. The entrance was called the Gates of Hades. That's what they called it. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. No false god. No false teaching. Not the gates of hell itself shall prevail against the church. Do you believe that? Don't just watch the news. Read your Bible. And do not feed on the hopeless chatter of the world. The people in the world, or of Christians who have given up. Yes, this creeps even into the church. Those people need encouraged. You don't need to be influenced by their hopelessness. You need to encourage them. It's what happens when we're only part of the story, Christians. We like the Israelites in the wilderness, we start to complain. Oh my goodness, and it brings those around us down. I think of the missionary David Livingstone. I was reading about him this week. Missionary opened up parts of Africa to the gospel that had never been opened, and something I never knew about. There was one part where he said on the journey he couldn't read or write because he couldn't be in the wagon. He had to walk, but why couldn't he be in the wagon? He said there was a couple there, a husband and a wife that were also missionaries, but all they did all day long was complain. The bugs, the heat, and he couldn't take it anymore. I'll walk. And that's what we do to people when all we focus on are the problems and forget about the wonderful possibilities and realities that we have in the Lord Jesus. Yes, there are problems. Yes, sometimes we need to cry. Yes, sometimes we need to grieve. That's not all there is. Seek out believers who know the whole story. Be a whole story believer. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? Yes. That's the come Lord Jesus day. But why encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near? How many of you know? And maybe you're feeling it now. It's always darkest. When? Before the dawn. Please, don't be a part of the story, Christian. For your own good, for the good of your family, for the good of the church, be a whole story, Christian. So I believe at this dark hour of history, it's the whole story, Christians, that God is going to use in a mighty way. Keep spreading the good news of hope in Jesus. I believe we are here for such a time as this. And I believe the words of our Savior in John 16:33 to those disciples in that upper room, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's part of the story. Here's the whole story, but take heart, he said. I have overcome the world. Who believes that? Who wants to live in that faith this week?
Hallelujah.
Lord, help us. Lord, thank you. You don't lie about the dark parts of this story. And some in this room know right now, firsthand, the tears, the grief, the hurt that comes in this fallen world. But I pray that you'd lift our eyes of faith and help us seize this opportunity in this short life to be those who walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in our Savior who has overcome. Lord, I pray for those who may have been drawn here that don't know you yet. They came here looking for hope. They heard how believers can have hope, but they're sitting here saying, I'm not a believer yet. I encourage you, listen to me this morning. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life to the full. 1 John says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Hope begins when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen Lord, who is our living hope. Repent, turn to Him. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on that cross for my sin. Believe you rose again. I want to be a child of God. I want to know the presence of Christ through every trial this side and the hope of heaven beyond. Embrace Him in faith. Lord, I pray encouragement upon discouraged believers. We all get to those moments where we're part of the story, Christians. Lift up our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. You are our rock and our refuge. Anchor in the storm. Pour that comfort and encouragement upon us, and don't let it just sit in this room. May it make us bold. Someone on the brink of giving up, lift them up. They've been watching that filtered view, only the darkness. Show them the whole truth, that in Christ it's already settled. We win. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, for He who promised is faithful. As we prepare for communion, Lord, move our eyes to the cross, great sacrifice of our Lord, that we might have hope. But also let us keep one eye on His resurrection, His ascension, and the mighty Holy Spirit who indwells every one of His children. Prepare our hearts as it's passed. In Jesus' name, amen.